Well, hello everyone. Welcome to another Sunday service from End Church, coming to you from the bunker in my lounge room. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost Sunday is a big Sunday in the life of the church. It's the day where we remember and celebrate when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the early church. Acts chapter 2 describes how the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and the other believers of Jesus as they were gathered together in Jerusalem. They were waiting in the upper room. At that time, the nation of Israel was celebrating the Feast of Weeks. In Jewish culture, the Feast of Weeks was known to the Jewish people as Shavuot, and it celebrated the all-important wheat harvest in Israel. And the very fact, I think, that Pentecost happened on the celebration of the harvest is so important, and it's symbolic and speaks to the great harvest of people that Jesus talked about that was really launched on that Pentecost Sunday. I know that many of you listening today may know what a Pentecostal church is, and you know what it means when we use the word Pentecostal. There may be some of you, who aren't that familiar with the term, but we will unpack it in the next couple of weeks. There may be some of you who are even a little bit concerned to know suddenly that End Church is a Pentecostal church, but let me assure you it's not that freaky, and you'll begin to understand more as we continue to speak. This morning I'd like to unpack at least a little what it means to be a Pentecostal church. I also intend to speak more about this next week on Pentecost Sunday. But a big part, I think, of being a Pentecostal church is a commitment to what we call the spiritual gifts. And the gifts are simply spiritual gifts that are imparted to us, to the church, by the Holy Spirit for service in the church and to empower the church for mission in the evangelization of the world. And I guess there are a number of different lists in the New Testament of gifts. There's a list in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. But I guess the list that includes what we might call some of the controversial gifts, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I say controversial because there are some elements of the church that doubt that these gifts are still for today. But this list includes gifts like healing, miracles, prophecy, and of course tongues, or speaking and praying in other languages. In Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that sometime between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, that he was having a meal with the disciples. And he gave his followers some very specific instructions when he said to them this. And I'm reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He said, 'For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, the disciples still don't understand what Jesus is saying. They want to know, when is he coming to restore Israel? And I think in the disciples' mind, they've still got this picture of this triumphant, victorious, warrior-type Messiah who was going to come like King David and defeat the Romans. And Jesus says to them, he says, "Listen, don't worry about those things." And then he goes on to say this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Jesus is saying there's something coming, something that you need to wait for. He's saying there's something that you can't do without, something that will empower you to take my message to the whole world. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And in the first four verses there, which I want to read now, we'll see where the first part of what Jesus said was actually being fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." This was most definitely a supernatural event. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, and the followers of Jesus began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in other tongues or languages that they had never learned. And these were languages that the people around them could hear. It was supernatural. They heard them praising God in their own language. If you read on in this chapter and you see what happened as a result of what the Holy Spirit did, it's quite exciting. Peter is suddenly transformed. He's filled with power. He's filled with a boldness as he stands up to preach, a boldness that he didn't have before. He told everyone that they needed to repent. He was quite brave. No more running away, no more hiding for Peter. And as a result of what the Holy Spirit did in Peter's life, and through that message, many thousands of people became followers of Jesus. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, you see that this boldness continued in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. You see how the Holy Spirit continued to turn up over and over again in their lives and in the ministry of this young church. And next week, I would like to take a deeper look at particular times where the Holy Spirit turned up in the book of Acts, where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, where they began to worship God and pray in languages that they had never learned. And I guess this experience is what Pentecostals at least call the baptism of the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit. And next week, I will encourage us all with the fact that this gift of the Holy Spirit is not only still available to those who desire it, but it's so vitally necessary for all that God has called us to do. What I really feel to speak about today is our desire for more of God, our desire to receive all that's available to us and all that God wants to give to us. I think this desire really does go hand in hand with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It goes hand in hand with the desire to do all and to be all that God has commissioned us to do and to be. I think that one of the key characteristics of a Pentecostal church is this desire for more of God. Now, I know that Pentecostals don't have the monopoly on it, but I have come to see how a deep desire for God is inherent in what it is to be Pentecostal, a desire to know the truth of his word, a desire to live according to his word, a desire to know Jesus more and to live like him. And this was one of the things I think that really attracted me to Jesus and to an authentic relationship with God. When I first walked into a Pentecostal church all those years ago, I was amazed to see how much people loved Jesus. I was amazed at their depth of passion and desire for more of God in their lives, that passion and desire to be all that God had died, all that Jesus had died on the cross for them to be. There was a hunger for God, a deep desire for him and for all that God wanted for them. And again, I think that that aspect of desire is important to all of us as ministers. And folks, you know, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you that you are a minister? We have all been called into the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. And that ministry can happen in church, of course, but it can happen in university, in school. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen just about anywhere. It can happen in your neighborhood, in your home. Wherever you are, wherever it is, you are called to minister there. And yet, we can't do it in our own strength. You know, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit. How much of the Holy Spirit do we have? How much do we want? How badly do we want it, and how badly do we want more? You see, our faith is always supposed to be going somewhere. Our faith is to be dynamic. Our faith can't be stuck in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we come out of the upper room, and then our faith becomes dynamic. If our faith is static, if it's not going anywhere, then it's probably more like fire insurance rather than a dynamic and passionate a faith walk with Jesus. And by that I mean, you know, we can come to a place where we want to go to heaven and we believe what the Bible says, but we really don't want to do anything more while we wait. We don't want to have a deeper passion or hunger for God. We're content with what we have. And whenever we get to that place, it's a static faith, but it's not a good place to be. It's as though you'll say, well, I'll pay my insurance premium just in case. I'll go to church and I might even flick a few bucks into the offering, but I don't want to do much more than that. But that's not the faith that we were called to. In actual fact, that passive faith or that passive belief, there's no context for that kind of faith or belief anywhere in the scriptures. The Christian faith is always meant to be moving forward. We are to be doers of the word, as James says. And Paul talks about pressing on toward the goal in Philippians chapter 3. We're encouraged to run the race that's marked out for us in Hebrews 12. And Jesus encourages us to go into all of the world and make disciples. We're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we're told to be heading somewhere. We're moving. We're not passive. We are never static. We are dynamic in terms of our growth as individuals and our forward direction as the church. And we can never be content with where we are, particularly when it comes to our relationship with God. We must constantly live with something of a holy discontent. Now, this is not just about doing more. I mean, that's just religion. But it's about continually desiring more and more from our relationship with Jesus. It's continuing to have this passion and desire to know Jesus more and for Jesus to be bigger and to be so real in our lives. We can be content and secure in all that he has done for us. So this is not about earning our salvation, but it's our response to what God has. It's a determination to leave nothing on the field in terms of our relationship with God. It's about squeezing every last drop out of every opportunity that we have to get closer to Jesus on this side of eternity. I remember a couple of years ago being incredibly challenged when I read what Paul wrote to the believers in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And that word that Paul uses there for desire, it means to burn with zeal. It can even mean to be heated or to boil with envy, even with hatred and anger. But in a good sense, it's to be zealous in the pursuit of good. It's to be zealous in the pursuit of God. It means to desire earnestly, to strive after, to busy oneself about him, to exert oneself for one, that we might not be torn, that he might not be torn from me. This is what it means to be zealously sought after. And of course, it's not just the gifts that we're meant to eagerly desire, it's the gift giver. And I think if we have that heart and desire to pursue the gift giver fully and completely, then I think that sets us up for all of the other things within the kingdom of God. Can you get the sense of intensity that Paul's talking about? I have to tell you that I personally get incredibly convicted about how passive I am in not only desiring the gift giver, but the gifts of the Spirit as well. I get convicted about how passive I become in desiring more of God in my life, in wanting to know more about Jesus and getting closer to Jesus in my relationship. And folks, I want to be hungrier for more of God. I want to be hungry for his presence. I want to eagerly desire not just the spiritual gifts, as I said, but the gift giver. And I know that that's your heart and your prayer as well. You know, Pentecostal power is not just about speaking or praying in tongues or, you know, praying in faith and seeing miracles. It's not about that at all. I think that Pentecostal power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be so totally immersed in God and yet still wanting more. When we are totally immersed in God, when we had more of a hunger for him, that is the place that we should be aiming at. We will have a hunger to be used by him. We'll have a hunger to be all that he wants us to be. And I think, you know, the sign of whether or not someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit may not just be if you can speak in tongues, but rather might be how hungry you are for God. And I think that is a real sign of someone who is baptized and full with the Spirit. They've got a hunger for for God. I feel that as the church, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us hungry for him. You know, I've talked about this before, but I can still clearly remember how hungry for God I was when I first became a Christian. And if you've been around N Church for any length of time, you will have heard me speak about, you know, the longest 70 days in my life. And, you know, the longest 70 days in my life followed making my commitment to Jesus. I became a Christian on the 1st of April, 1984. And that year, Pentecost Sunday fell on the 10th of June. There were 70 days between when I gave my life to the Lord and when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the longest 70 days of my life. But I have to tell you, that was some of the most precious days of my Christian walk, of my whole life, because I had this intense desire. I'd heard about the Holy Spirit. I'd heard about this experience where those who believed in Jesus could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They could receive this heavenly prayer language, a language that could help in worship and prayer. And I was so convinced and convicted about the reality of this. And I was passionate in my pursuit for more of God. I was passionate in my pursuit to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And I remember going into church on that first Pentecost Sunday after becoming a Christian. And when the pastor got up and announced it was Pentecost Sunday, I knew in my spirit that this was my day. And at the end of the service, I went forward for prayer and was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues and praise the Lord. And it was a real turning point for me. It was a real turning point for my faith journey as well. I was hungry for all that God had for me. And coming along with that hunger for Jesus and the Holy Spirit and to know the depth of the Father's love was this passion and desire to be at work in God's kingdom. I remember falling in love, you know, with Psalm 63, that Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. And, you know, I've been into the desert of Judah. It is a dry and it's a desolate place. And when you go there and, you know, you can open up the scriptures and read this psalm when you're standing in the desert of Judah, and you get something of a deeper appreciation for what David was praying. But this has to be one of my favorite psalms. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. But because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I'll remember you. I'll think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will glorify him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. That psalm for me just summed up this desire for God, this hunger for more of God. David knew God, but he wasn't content. On his bed, he remembered God. Through the night, he meditated on God. He wanted him. As we thirst for water, his thirst and his hunger for God was so great. You know, if we want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, if we want to see and experience the reality of what it is to be Pentecostal, then we must relentlessly pursue God. I said before that the Christian faith is not a passive one. And this is true when it comes to being Pentecostal as well, when it comes to walking in the fullness of Jesus and seeking more of God and his Spirit in our lives. God has more for me. God has more for you. God has more for us. And God wants us to know him more. I love what God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Folks, we need to desire more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 7, in verses 37 to 39. We read this in John. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then when we come to Acts chapter 2, we read where the Spirit was given. And that same Spirit that was given on Pentecost Sunday, that first Pentecost Sunday, is available to us today. You know, we have to seek God with all our hearts. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Then in verse 11, which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, it will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, Sam Storms says that the hungry are those who are filled, the thirsty are those who are given drink, those who ask and seek and knock are those to whom the door is open. Folks, I want to be a part of a church that is hungry to be filled. I want to be a part of a church that's thirsty for more of God. I want to be a part of a church that is seeking God, that's knocking on the door and believing that we're going to have that door opened into our lives. You know, the Father that Jesus is talking about is your Father. This is your Father. And this is the greatest gift that God gives. He gives himself. He gives his Son. He gives us his Spirit. This is the ultimate gift. And yet, he has more of himself to give to those who will meditate, who will pray, who will obey, who will desire, who will believe for more. We've got to ask and keep asking. We've got to seek and keep seeking. We've got to knock and keep knocking until God turns up in a way that we are changed and are able to do all that he's called us to do. You know, can I ask you to join with me over this coming week as we get ready to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, next Sunday? Can I ask you to be actively seeking and praying for more of God in your life? Can I ask you to set aside just a little bit of time each day over the next 7 days to ask God to reveal more of himself to you, to ask God to fill you with a deep hunger and a desire for more of him? You know, it really is nearly like a supernatural desire. We have to come and say, God, I repent of my lack of desire. Please, you know, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, give me a desire and hunger for more of you. You know, I believe that when we come out of this time of isolation, really like a time of sheltering, I believe that when we come out of that God has got something in our world, something that he wants us to be ready for, something that he wants us to do. And to do that, I believe we have to be full to overflowing with the Spirit of God so that we can be all and do all that God meant us to do and to be. A.W. Tozer is a hero of mine. He wrote a great book called The Pursuit of God. And Tozer said this. He said, the purpose of our life and our very existence lies, I believe, in the pursuit of God. He said, this is what we were created to do. God wants us to seek and long passionately for his presence. His presence is real. His presence is tangible. Tozer says that an encounter with his presence will change our lives completely. The problem is that most of us are not aware of what is available to us. Our hearts are not burning for God, and we have settled for lesser things. Tozer concludes by saying this. He says, at the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into the conscious awareness of his presence. But folks, this is my prayer for End Church, that as a church, as individuals, we will be pushing into the conscious awareness of his presence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, what it is to be Pentecostal, all flows out and follows on from our deep desire for more of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that Christ has done in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your love that just overwhelms us each and every day. We thank you for the promise and reality of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord God. Oh, Father, as we come to you today, we pray for more. We pray for a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst, a deeper desire for your reality in our lives. Father, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing. And Lord, this coming week, as we meditate on you, as we think about all that you have for us, as we think about who you are, I pray, Father, when we come to pray, when we come to the scriptures, Lord God, that you would just increase that passion and desire in our hearts for more and more and more of you. Father, I pray for everyone watching this today, everyone listening to this. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray your Holy Spirit would capture their hearts and imaginations for all eternity with a vision of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Well, God bless you. Thank you again for joining us. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord. Rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. God bless you and see you again next week. Thank you.